Good morning. I love how everything is always set up for someone who is 6 foot tall. When I was in junior high, I was running for vice president of student council, and they had all of us get up front to give a speech to the whole school body to tell them why we wanted to run and why they should vote for us. And they had a wooden stance that you were standing behind, and my head came right here. The whole class laughed the whole time I spoke. I don't think they heard a single word I said, just because they couldn't see who was speaking. Actually, I did, yes. It made them laugh. So it's been great to worship this morning. Worship is wonderful, drawing us close to God. And that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. How we can have more of a heart for worship. Before we get into that, though, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your love and your presence. Thank you for how much you've provided for us, how you've watched over each detail of our lives. We thank you for our time here this morning, and we ask you to speak to us in our hearts in a special way, to draw us close to you, to feel your presence and know more of who you want us to be and how we can live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last school year, I was helping out with the GLOW Children's Ministry. And Lori Dahlberg asked me to do a lesson on prayer. Oh, that's easy. Typically, I just flip open to the Lord's Prayer and you have this little section already laid out for you, pretty centralized. You knew what to talk about. I had a problem, though. Earlier in the fall, I also did a lesson on the Lord's Prayer. I was stuck. But I took it more as a challenge. What if I dug in a little bit and looked at prayer from a different perspective? I dug into the book of Psalms because I figured David was a man after God's own heart. And there are prayers of David in Psalms. Using that challenge and getting into that, I was reading how David didn't follow the pattern of the Lord's Prayer that we typically teach when we look at the Lord's Prayer. What he did was open up his heart. He just told God everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, and expressed himself completely. God already knows everything going on with us, so why can't we be honest and open and talk to him about that too? That's a heart of prayer. Well, while I was reading through Psalms, there's a lot more than just prayers there. It's a book of songs and praises and worship as well. Got me thinking about, what is worship? What if there's more to worship than just singing or doing things for God? So I studied even more. Is it just a Sunday morning activity? Our team that leads us every Sunday morning is called our worship team. They lead us in singing. Is singing the key part of worship? I found a good summary of worship in the book of Psalms, chapter 100. So let's read that. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It's a well-known psalm. We read it often. And it speaks generally about worship. The first two verses start off like we normally would expect to focus on worship too. It's shouts of joy and joyful songs. Again, that question keeps ringing to me. Is music really the focus of worship? Looking back to the reformers of the 1500s, I found they had a struggle with music as well. Out of all the reformers, Martin Luther had the most appreciation for music. He was actually a really accomplished musician. He deliberately included music as part of all the church services. It was a means of worship. He believed strongly that there was an ethical power in music, and that through music, one person could glorify God and grow closer to him. One of the key parts of the Lutheran Church is that their music didn't even just focus on sacred music. Martin Luther would actually take secular songs, bar tunes, and rewrite the words to make them a worship song. John Calvin viewed music different from Luther. Calvin believed that music was very powerful, but he wanted to limit how much and in what way music was used at the church. He permitted the use of music only in prayers, and as long as those prayers were heartfelt and genuine. Calvin was very careful about how music was used because he knew that it affected the listener. And the melody could sway a person either for good or bad. Because of that, he thought it was extremely important for the listener to have a proper balance in worship, and that it would focus the person on God. So much so that he felt the only text that fulfilled those requirements were the Psalms. So all of his music were only from the book of Psalms. Another Protestant reformer who was a Swiss reformer was Huldrych Zwingli. He was similar to Calvin. He was even more strict, though. He wanted to make a complete break from the Catholic Church that they were reforming from. To do that, he wanted to abolish music completely. He and his followers removed artworks from the church and destroyed organs and other instruments of music just to show their disdain for the Catholic Church. He wanted no part of music in the church. According to Zwingli, obedience to Scripture was a higher calling. If music had to be discarded for prayer to take place, it was a necessary sacrifice. These were the reformers of the church. But they had very different views on music. Believe it or not, I think all three of them had a good point. Worship, prayer, and obedience are all important parts of the Christian life. Music also stirs the emotions. My job is a sensory scientist. In that job, I study people's reactions to different stimulus. I'm lucky. The stimulus I study is chocolate. So I watch how people respond to chocolate. Usually there's a smile. But on my studies of sensory science, we find that there are two senses that are key to emotion and memory recall. Smell and sounds. And more specifically in sounds, music. We, a lot of times, use songs to help us memorize things. Children, to learn the alphabet, use a song. Most of you are starting to say it already. That memory recall works well for me, too, in songs. When I was a child, we used to take vacations to Ocean City, Maryland. On the way down, we typically have the radio going with some pop music playing. Now I'll show my age a little bit. It was pop music from the 70s. But that music you hear often today as Muzak or background music in stores and restaurants. And whenever I hear certain songs, I immediately go back to memories of the beach. Even if the song has nothing to do about oceans or water or the beach, it's just that association of, that's what I heard while we were headed there. Music is powerful. The same thing is true in worship songs. We can have strong emotions or memories related to them. I think that's one of the reasons why we have such a problem in the church with music, agreeing on the type or style of music that we have. Either our memories make a connection that make that song or style of music fit, or it just doesn't mesh and it feels wrong. That's basically what the Reformers struggled with. How do you deal with those emotions? How does that fit worship if people have different reactions, different emotions to those songs, even the same song? Are emotions central to what worship is about? So let's take a step back and look. What's the definition of worship? I pulled up Webster's Dictionary. It says, worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. I don't see anything about singing there or about emotion. Well, maybe it's a Christian definition. So I did some digging and found that Billy Graham was once asked, what is true worship? And here's his response. When we truly are worshiping God, our whole attention is on him, who he is, how great he is, what he has done for us, how much he loves us. Worship, in other words, takes place when we focus our hearts and minds completely on God. Only then can we praise him as we should, and only then can we grow closer to him. Our goal should be the same as that of the psalmist. From Psalm 103:1, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Whenever our hearts are focused on God, then we can worship him. Whether we're walking in the woods he created, or reading our Bibles to discover his truth, or joining together with other believers in church. Both those definitions suggest worship is a whole lot more than music. What it is a decision, a choice to focus on God in every situation. It happens when we, in the way that we live. What kind of glasses are we looking through? If we go to a movie theater, a 3D movie, did you ever go to those? And you have to wear those glasses? If you don't wear the glasses and you watch the screen, it's all a blur. We put those glasses on, everything comes into focus, and not just a picture. We see depth. We see a lot more than what a normal picture might be. When we live our lives and we're just looking through our own perspective, everything just seems blurry, confused, unclear. We put the perspective of God back on, and things come into focus. It's really special to see that God has things under control and he's doing things that we don't notice on our own. We need a different perspective. I saw that very clearly when we look at the life of Job. So turn to Job chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's a blameless and upright man, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land." The accusation Satan had of Job was, yeah, he's wealthy. He's well off. He's in great shape. Why shouldn't he worship God? To me, sometimes that's some of the most difficult times to worship God. A lot of times, when we get successful, when things go our way, we tend to lose sight of God. Look at what I've accomplished. We celebrate where we've gotten to, what we have. And in that celebration, we're celebrating more of who we are, not on what God's provided. But that wasn't Job. He was a man after God's heart with all of that wealth. He actually was worshiping God with all that he had. But things took a turn for Job. A little later on, chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabines attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came. "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at your older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind from the desert came in and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Do you see the intensity of what happened to Job? In probably less than 15 minutes, he heard the news that he lost everything that he owned. Most of the people who worked for him were killed. All of his children died. Imagine the intensity of that. In that short a time, hearing all of that, his reaction at first was what we'd expect. You go right into mourning. That's deep sense of loss. It hurt. But did you catch that response at the end? He worshiped. God gave it, and he took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Imagine that heart. We lose a little bit, and we tend to fall away or maybe even blame God. That wasn't Job. He honored God whether he had good situations or bad situations. That situation really hit home for me last year. I was doing well in my position, got promoted to a level I never expected with my background. I thought I was doing really well. Things were going great. And then the unexpected. Got a call to go into the director's office, and I was told, your position has been eliminated. That hurt. It's scary. I know some of you probably have gone through that as well. Fortunately for me, at the same time that happened, we were in the middle of recruiting for a job in a role that I had worked in the past. And they offered me that position. It'd be a step down in level, but it's still a job. I eventually took that position and was never so thankful to have a job. I slipped up where Job was strong. The heart of worship, good times or bad. So, how we respond in those situations can change everything. Going back to that Psalm 100 in verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. See David's heart there? God made us. God leads us. God provides for us. God cares for us. And we belong to him. That heart is a heart that's focused on God in every situation. Just like Billy Graham said, when we're truly worshiping God, our whole attention is on him. Who he is, how great he is, what he has done for us, and how much he loves us. Imagine having that kind of attitude in everyday situations. A car just cut me off, and I missed the green light. What if your reaction is, thank you, God, you kept me safe. And now I'm on your timing. I just got a promotion or a raise at work. Thank you, God. You provided special honor to me. And you have expanded the amount of your money that you want me to manage. Different perspective. I just heard bad news from the doctor. Thank you, God. You provided me health up to this point, and I know that you're going to be with me, walking with me through these difficult times. A real estate agent just called and said the low offer you just put on the house was accepted. Thank you, God. You provided a new living space for me and a place to spend time learning more about you. Do you catch the different perspective? The difference in how we approach things. The responses we give may not be verbal, But what's our attitude? Worship is a choice that we make every single day. It's a different perspective on life and how life happens to us and the things that happen around us. Seems I always go back to my favorite verse, but it fits here. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. See here? God works all things. In every situation. If he's in all things, shouldn't we be reflecting that reaction that it's all his in response? That sentiment is echoed and even magnified a little later on in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Wow. That's an intense sense of worship. What is it saying worship is? A living sacrifice. You're giving up total control. A living sacrifice is giving up our personal desires and pride to give it all to God. In that kind of worship, we give up any thought at all that we are in control of the situation. It's all God. A living sacrifice is not a once-in-a-while activity. It's an everyday, all-the-time activity. The questions for us are, what do we do with what God has provided? How do we react to each of those events? An answer comes to us at the end of chapter 100 of Psalm, where we started. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. So what do? We are thankful. We praise him. We recognize that God is good, and God is in control throughout eternity. In other words, we focus on God, not on me. So, is worship more than singing? Yeah. It's a decision. It's not the emotions, that fuzzy feeling that we might feel when that song hits us. It doesn't mean that singing is not part of worship, because that's part of what draws our attention and focus on God. So that's great. That is worship. But it's not the only thing. With our life being lived completely for God, with a focus on God every day, we worship. We put on God glasses rather than seeing through our own eyes. So what's your worship like? Is it a Sunday morning activity? Is it the songs, the Christian songs you hear on the radio, or the praises that you sing or hear? Or is it something that happens every day of our lives? Is it an emotion or a decision? God wants us to be a living sacrifice. A decision to focus on Him every day, every hour, all for His glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank You for Your word, for the message You provide to us, for the chance and opportunity for us to worship in so many ways. Help us to do that. Help us to have a heart, an eye for You, a focus on You in every situation. And guide us through this week as we celebrate and worship You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.